Happy Mother's Day. Our scripture today comes from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll begin to read in verse 20. There are outlines, notes attached wherever you're watching us, wherever you're accessing this. I encourage you to just click that download link and you can download the notes and follow along with us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Word gets to the other 10 disciples what James and John were up to. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." For many years, every time I read this passage or heard about this passage, it had always been with a somewhat negative impression of the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, if you read Matthew's account, which we just did, and you read Mark's account in Mark 10, Mark says that James and John asked this. Matthew says they asked their mama, and together they went to see Jesus. Most scholars think that probably what happened is they said, "Will you go with us and will you be our mouthpiece asking Jesus this?" But when you study this a little more deeply, I think it's worth taking a second look at in a more positive way about what this mom was asking for her boys. Because Christ corrected her. He said, "Do you know for sure that you understand what you're asking?" But he didn't berate her. He didn't criticize her. He didn't condemn her. So why should we? All Jesus asked it was, "Are you aware of what you're asking for?" We don't know her motives. The text doesn't allow us to question her motives. But today we're going to give her the benefit of the doubt, and we're going to look at her actions through the eyes of a loving mother who wanted the best for her sons, and that's why we're studying this passage on Mother's Day. Most of us, our children are now adults or approaching adulthood. Many of us have grandchildren, and I hope that you also know that I try to make sure that every message I preach has something in it for everyone, no matter where you are in your journey. And I try to make sure that Mother's Day sermons and Father's Day sermons have truth in them that apply to everybody. And so I'm calling this today a mother's prayer that anyone can pray. Mother or not, woman or not, anyone can pray this prayer. But first, for my convenience, to call her something more than the mother of Zebedee's sons, I wanted to find out what her name was. Did we know her name? We've got a pretty good idea. I've given you the references in your notes, so if you want to pursue it, you know, this afternoon, you can. Matthew and Mark and John each give us a list of the women who were at the cross when Jesus was crucified. Matthew says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Mark says Mary Magdalene was there, Mary the mother of James the younger and Joseph, and Salome. John says Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So you kind of try to coordinate those lists. Mary Magdalene is listed each time. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, must be the same as Mary, the wife of Clopas. The third woman is described as the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Salome, or Jesus' mother's sister. And so even though we don't have a verse that says the mother of Zebedee's children was named Salome, when you put these three lists together, if indeed this is who she was, it appears her name was Salome, and beyond that, it appears that she was Jesus' earthly mother Mary's sister. So she was Jesus's aunt, which makes James and John his cousins, which kind of adds another layer to this interchange. So you can do your own study on that and see if your own study comes up with the same conclusion. But I want us to look first at this lady and then the prayer she prayed. And we need some context. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus told his disciples that in his kingdom, they would sit on thrones and they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. In case you're wondering why she asked them to be put on the right hand and the left hand on those thrones. Maybe she was there and heard him say that. Maybe James and John reported that to her. But in Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable, and I have to be honest with you, I still can't wrap my head around the parable. He gives this parable about the landowner who paid a person that worked 1 hour the exact same wage as someone who had worked all day long. And he basically said, you agreed to it, you know, it's my money, I'll give it whoever I want to. But you know, when I hear that, and again, I've not done enough study and research on it, but my initial human reaction is, that's not quite fair. You know, it's not quite just. You're going to pay somebody that worked 10 hours the same amount of somebody that just worked the last hour of the day. And maybe if she heard that story, she was concerned that her sons, who had been with him from pretty much the beginning, might get short-sighted. And so she's wanting to make sure her sons get treated fairly. And every mama here in me can agree to that. Every parent, every grandparent, we want to make sure our kids and our grandkids get a fair shake and they get treated fairly. And so at some point, shortly after that message of his, she comes to him with this request. And I love verse 21. He says, what is it that you want? Stop and think about that. Now, he knew everything. He knows everything. He knew everything. He knew what she wanted. He wanted her to articulate it. This is not the only time that Jesus asks somebody, what do you want? More than once, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And the Bible says that we're to pour out our hearts to him. And so I want to tell you that he's interested in what you want too. He was interested in what she wanted. He didn't say, oh, no, bother me now. He said, what is it that you want? Jesus was interested in what she wanted. And may I say to you, based on scripture, he's interested in what you want too. That's why I encourage you. Pray specific prayers. It's one thing to pray, oh, God bless me today. Well, you know, what does that mean? But if you've got a list of things, Lord, I would like for help with this and this and this, and you get to the end of the day and you say, man, look at all those prayers he answered. It builds your faith. Jesus asked her, what do you want? He is interested in you. He's interested in what you want. You don't always get it. Sometimes it's delayed, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's something else. But he says to us, what is it that you want? What do you want me to do for you? So if you need motivation to keep praying, that ought to give it to you. Jesus asking, what do you want? And I'm sure that you know this. Don't stop praying for your kids when they're adults. You know, one of the things I cherish is my dad prays for me every day. I know he does, you know. And don't ever stop praying for your children. So let's unpack this event here and see what we can learn about Salome. First is that she was a person of faith and commitment, and she passed that on to her children. A person of faith, a person of commitment. Her sons were among the first disciples. Oh, and by the way, don't overlook Zebedee and the impact that he had on his boys. Archaeologists excavating in the old area of Capernaum found basically a church pew in the Capernaum synagogue that had the name Zebedee on it, suggesting that he was a leader in the congregation. And think of the lessons that he taught James and John as their fishermen. He's a professional fisherman. They are in the family business. Those long nights on the Sea of Galilee fishing, cleaning the fish, mending the nets, lots of time for discussion. And by the way, that's how men communicate. You know, typically women, if they want to talk, let's go get a coffee or, you know, let's go to lunch. Men, no. We're going to go work on a car, or we're going to go fishing, or we're going to shoot hoops, or we're going to throw a football. You know, we got to be doing something else, you know, for the conversation to take place. But imagine the conversations that Zebedee had with his boys those long hours fishing the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus sees James and John in a boat with their dad Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and Matthew says immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now you say, well, you just told us that maybe they were his cousins, so big deal. No, it was a big deal. Because if you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus' own family did not believe he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. So there was still risk in following him. Plus, there's a risk in leaving the family business. You know, this was their livelihood. This was all they knew. They're leaving their dad. They're leaving the family business. It's all they knew. And they're following Jesus. Which causes me to ask myself, what had their parents taught them? What had they picked up from listening to Zebedee and Salome talking about the Messiah? You know, what did they pick up to where when Jesus said, come follow me, they didn't even think twice about it. They left the business, they left their family to follow Jesus. There must have been some teaching that went on. Which, of course, leads me to ask, what are we teaching our kids? What do our kids pick up by being around us? What do our grandkids pick up by being around us? What are we teaching by our life? You know, they're listening. They hear those conversations. What are they picking up as they hear you talk about the Lord, as they hear you talk about church, as they hear you talk about faith? What are they picking up? What are you teaching? So here they are among the first of the disciples, and they're two-thirds of Jesus' inner circle. You know, Peter, James, and John. This is James and John. So they didn't just casually follow Jesus, they became part of his inner circle. And again, I think that speaks to how they were raised. I think that speaks, you know, it's interesting that Jesus always called people to him while they were busy doing their job. You know, he comes to James and John while they're fixing their nets. You know, he's looking for people who are busy, who are doing their job. And these men had some character about them to where they become leaders among the disciples. So Salome comes to him kneeling down, which lets me know that she understood who Jesus was. Some level, she understood that this is not just my nephew. This is someone different. And she comes bowing to him. She knew who Jesus was. That act of kneeling down is an act of worship, is an act of recognizing his lordship. And when she talks about your kingdom, she's understanding that he is the King of Kings. Salome, I told you she's a person of faith and commitment, was present, we've already said, at the crucifixion. She was also present at the resurrection. You find her name in Mark 16, verse 1. So she is both an eyewitness to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I think that speaks to her faith and commitment. And that started me thinking, why was she at the crucifixion? What was it about the crucifixion that drew her there? Was it because, you know, Jesus was her nephew? Was it because she was there to support her sister Mary? Or was it because she knew how important Jesus was to her boys and she was there to support them? Because we know that they were there. But we do know that it was not a safe place for Salome to be. Jesus has been tried and sentenced basically for treason and blasphemy. His followers are being viewed as co-conspirators because once he dies, they go run and hide. But yet, here she was. We don't know exactly why, but I tend to believe, maybe it's because it's Mother's Day, but I tend to believe that maybe she was there for her boys. You know, she was there for her sister, but she was there for her boys. I mean, she knew they'd left everything. They'd left the family business to follow Jesus. They gave him 3 years of their life, and now he's dying as a criminal. You know, we parents want to be around our kids when they're going through tough times. And we do know that on Sunday morning, when they were basking in their fear, when they were hiding behind closed doors, Salome and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene make their way to the tomb to do final preparations for the body of Christ. So when you read this event, understand who Salome was. She was a woman of faith. She had commitment to Christ, and she followed through on it. But let's look at this prayer. It's a big prayer. Before we talk about the right hand and left hand, we have to talk about the fact that she asks that her son would be a part of the kingdom. Because you can't sit on thrones in the kingdom if you're not part of the kingdom. And may I suggest to you that the first prayer you should pray for anybody you care about is that they become a part of the kingdom of God. That your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and people who know you know that your top priority for them is that they would be a follower of Christ. That's why I call this a prayer anyone can pray. You can pray it for your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, your friends' children, anyone you care about. Because what good is it if our children are successful in making money or having the things the world calls success, but they don't know God? And so the first thing we ought to pray is, God, help them to live for you. But then she prays that they would be at the right hand or the left hand. They were the high positions of authority. She's asking that her sons would have places of leadership in the kingdom. There's a couple different ways to look at that. You might think she was arrogant and presumptuous. I tend to think she was kind of bold. You know, Lord, I want them to be leaders. It's good for them to be in the kingdom, but I'd like for them to be on your right and left hand. I don't know when it started to happen, but over the last years, there has become almost an addiction to mediocrity, even in our life for Christ. Good enough's good enough, you know, and we settle for less than our best. And I like the fact that she is asking that her boys be in places of leadership. You've probably heard it said, there are three kinds of people. those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder, what just happened? And we want our kids to be people that make things happen. We want them to be people of leadership and influence. Surely you want that for your children, that you want them to make a difference in people's lives for the kingdom of God. You want them to be positive influences in their workplace, in their families, in their neighborhoods. And that's what she's praying. Lord, let my boys be leaders. Let them make a difference. Let them make an impact. Pray that for your kids, for your grandkids. Lord, help them be people that make a difference for you, that make an impact in their lives. But we can't stop without continuing on verses 24 and following, because Jesus tells us that he looks at influence and leadership differently than we do. The disciples hadn't gotten that figured out yet. And so when the 10 hear they want to be on the right hand and the left hand, they're thinking, oh, they want to lord it over us, and they want to be the boss, and they want to be large and in charge. But Jesus says, no. That's the way the Gentiles work. That's the way unbelievers work. But in my kingdom, greatness, leadership, influence is defined as service. It's not how many people serve you, it's how many people you serve. And he says, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant. If you want to be first, you got to be the slave. The way Jesus looks at influence and impact is service to others. So when you pray that prayer for your children, that they be people with leadership and influence, it may be that they will be in ministry as a vocation, you know, inside the church structure or a Christian organization. But it might be that they'll be in a vocation outside of the church building, because how many Christians could we use in the fields of law and politics and medicine and business and the work site and the job sites and the computer industry and the media? And, you know, I mean, don't you think Hollywood would be different if Christians had been involved, if Christians owned the studios, if Christians made the decisions? You know, and we need to understand that Christian ministry is not limited to what I do on Sunday morning. Christian ministry is where you are in your job, in your vocation, making a difference in the lives of people for the glory of God. And that's what we're praying, that children, no matter where God places them to serve, will be people of influence and leadership. I can tell the difference in the hospitals, the nursing homes, the staff who are Christians and who aren't. Patients, I've told our nurses this sometimes when they get frustrated. I said, those patients, those residents can tell. When you walk into the room, there's something different. The Spirit of Christ is there. It makes a difference. Somebody told somebody that I know the other day that you have changed the atmosphere of the program. That's God working through you to make you a person of influence. It makes a difference in who you are. And so as we pray this, God, help my kids be leaders, help my grandkids be leaders, we're not necessarily praying, Lord, help them to be the CEO. We're saying, Lord, wherever they are, wherever you place them, help them to make a difference for the kingdom. And we need believers, salt of the earth, light of the world, all through our society. But notice how Jesus answers her prayer. He does not say okay. He does not say no. He basically says, That's up to my Father. He's the one that makes that decision. And as we pray, let's remember that. It's up to God where He places our kids and what He does with them. But what He did do was remind her of the cost of leadership. He's saying, and He says to them, and I think James and John were there because it says He said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" And James and John said, "Yeah, we've got it." Yeah. They didn't understand the price to pay. They didn't understand what He was talking about when He talked about a cup to drink. But they drank the cup. Let's think about these two men. John, this is the John who, at the cross, Jesus says, "Take care of my mom." It's John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. And you remember where he was when he wrote Revelation? In the end of his life, he was on the Isle of Patmos. That doesn't mean much to us, but Patmos was a stark, desolate island where Rome shipped their criminals. It was kind of like Alcatraz used to be. It was wild, it was desolate, and it was occupied by criminals. And that's where John spent the last years of his life. There's a price to pay for being an influence for the kingdom. James, he's the one we read about in Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James was one of the first disciples to be martyred for following Christ. They drank the cup. There's a price to pay. And so everybody said, "Okay, I'm going to stop praying that for my kids then. Lord, help them be mediocre." No. There's a price to pay. Are you willing, as a parent, as a grandparent, to pay the price for God using your children or grandchildren? Are we willing to pray this big prayer, knowing that there will be a cost for being a person of influence and leadership in the kingdom? You know that. You pay a price for following Christ, and you know you do. There are sacrifices that you make, there are challenges that you face that you wouldn't face if you weren't following Christ. And we need to understand that this is not some, "Oh, I want my kids to be top." No, it's, "God, I want them to make a difference." And there's always a price to pay for making a difference. And that's true whether you're a believer or not. That's true if you're an athlete or a businessman or whoever you are. The people who succeed pay the price. But the reward is unbelievable. I was thinking about this, and I couldn't come up with how to conclude this lesson. But then I started thinking. I have told you before, and I know it's your desire too, that I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I know you want to hear that too. And you know that here on this earth, we like it when we receive compliments. We appreciate people noticing, you know, our hard work or whatever. We appreciate when somebody says, "Thank you for doing that. I know it was tough. You handled it well." We appreciate humans giving us compliments. We all need that encouragement. But if you're a parent, I was going to say if you're a good parent, but if you're a parent, you would rather, as much as you want to receive that encouragement, you would rather hear somebody compliment your kids than you. You know, you would rather you hear about your kid getting some award or some recognition, or, you know, "Do you know what my boss said in my review?" You know, or, you know, you... And it makes you feel good as a parent to watch your children get the recognition that they have earned. And I thought about that. And I'd never thought about that until this week. As much as I want to hear God tell me, well done, I really want him to hear my kids tell them that. I want to be there and hear him say, well done, to my children. You do too. That's the reward for drinking the cup and paying the price, is when you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, to you, to your children, to your grandchildren. What a great day that will be. Father, I commit this lesson to you, this truth to you. Help us as parents that we make sure that what we're communicating, not just by our words, but by our actions and by our priorities, communicate to our children, our grandchildren, those who hang around us, that the most important thing in life is serving God. And Lord, help us as we pray for our kids to pray this prayer that they would make a difference in the kingdom for you, that you would use them wherever you place them, that you would use them to be salt and light, to be an influence for the kingdom. And Lord, as they do that, there will be a price for them to pay. And I pray that you would keep them strong, keep them rooted and grounded in you, and help us as parents to continue to stay strong so that we can pass that on to those who are watching our lives. Again, I pray your blessing on families that are endeavoring to live for you in the midst of all of the challenges. Thank you that you are with us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for coming out today.